chapter of Hebrews, the words of our text found in verse 3. Verse 3, of course, follows what we had last Sunday. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. The third verse of the chapter 11 of Hebrews begins to spell out for us the good report of the elders that possessed the power of faith. Last Sunday evening, we emphasized that the first two verses of this chapter teach us concerning the nature of faith. And you recall that the object of faith is always unseen. If you can see it, it doesn't take faith to believe it. But always and again, faith reaches up to that which the eye cannot see, the ear cannot hear, the tongue cannot taste, you cannot smell it, you cannot touch it. It is beyond the realm of the senses. Whether we look back, whether we look around us in the present, or whether we reach out in future hope, always faith is unseen. But the beauty of faith is that it gives to that which is unseen evidence. It's the evidence of things hoped for, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things that are not seen. And we emphasize that that evidence then is the reality of its existence. For every child of God who possesses true faith, that which he cannot see is held for truth, just as real as anything he can see. We cannot see God, but God is real to us because faith gives evidence to that which cannot be seen. Angels are real. Devils are real. The future glory is real. The substance that we have for the future is so real that we know that the minute we leave this world in death, we shall, through the angels, be carried into the glory of heaven. By that, the elders obtained a good report. That is, anyone who possesses that faith is good in God's sight. He's distinguished from the infidels. He's marked as one who is favorable in the eyes of Jehovah. Now, when we get to verse 3, we have an expression here, how faith then deals with creation, the origin of the world. Something you can't see, something you can't demonstrate, you can't prove, you can't lay hold of it within the senses that God has given to us. But faith makes creation just as real as anything else. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. The question arises, why is this third verse a declaration of faith concerning creation inserted in the particular place that it has in this chapter of Hebrews 11? There are two things about that. First of all, we can observe that in the order that we have of this chapter, there is a certain chronological order given to us. As we pointed out, the first two verses deal with the nature of faith. Then verses 3 through 7 spell out faith as it pertains to the pre-diluvian world, that is, before the flood. Notice with me, it's the faith concerning creation. It's Abel, Enoch, and Noah. That's followed by the world after the flood, which we usually call the patriarchal period. How was faith expressed in that time? And then we have the great patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah, and so on. Then it's followed by a period of time of conflict, a time when the conquest of the land of Canaan, the formation of the nation of Israel, faith, Moses, Rahab. That is followed then by faith as it was manifest in Israel as a nation. The judges are mentioned, the kings, some of the kings are mentioned, reaches all the way to the period of the Maccabees, the intertestamentary period. And then we have 39 and 40, some concluding thoughts and the evaluation of faith. From that general perspective, then, you can see that faith concerning creation fits into that chronological sequence. But that really doesn't satisfy completely, because you notice, through faith we understand, not through faith the people of God that lived before the flood understood. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. That means then that we have in this third verse, really, the principle of faith spelled out in its very beginning. To put it differently, if we cannot grasp the reality of faith concerning the origin of the world, if we cannot honestly deal with faith concerning creation, then we cannot either grasp the display of faith in the life of the saints of the Old Testament, in which they obtained a good report. If we're going to believe that faith was manifest in the lives of these saints, we have to be willing to accept the miraculous. There's no one that can read the Old Testament history and not accept miracles. The nature of faith manifest to these Old Testament saints was such that they constantly involve miracles. Now, it won't do us any good if we will behold the faith of Abel, the faith of Enoch, the faith of Noah, the faith of Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob, if we're not going to accept the miraculous. And verse 3 now sets forth the whole idea of the miraculous. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. That is, that's the stage of history. It all began in a miracle. A miracle that you and I take a hold of by faith. And it's that faith in the origin of the world through the miracle of creation that enables us to appropriate the mighty miraculous work of God manifest in the life of the saints. And ultimately that means that we will receive the great central miracle of Jesus Christ, Savior and Lord. The nature of faith is to believe that which you can't see. And now the test of that comes right away in the next verse. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Let's examine that then tonight, taken as our theme, faith in creation. First of all, we have to examine the worlds that were framed. What are those worlds? Secondly, let's examine our understanding of it. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. And finally, the importance that faith gives understanding concerning the origin of the world. It's beautiful, isn't it? That we may humbly believe that only the child of God knows the origin of the world. We're surrounded with all sorts of speculative thoughts, philosophies, conceptions as to how things came into being. But yet the Word of God says there's only one way to know, and that's through faith. If we don't have faith, will never understand how things came into existence in this world. Now, that's demonstrated, isn't it? Round about us, we are surrounded with all kinds of hypothetical ideas as to how this world came to be. And you can talk to all sorts of people, and they have all kinds of notions as to how this world came into existence. Generally, we say that these are broken down into three main categories. A person either believes in the eternal existence of matter, of material. There's a whole group of the human race that believes that there was always matter, always there was material. It underwent different forms of development, but matter, which is the basic ingredient of the universe, is eternal. It always existed. There was no origin. That's one viewpoint. Another viewpoint has it that there was a gradual development, that things did come into existence by certain chance reactions. At one time there was no gas, but then suddenly there was gas. And they hypothetically suggest the probable causes of what brought gas into the world. Why there was a certain cooling and chilling effect on the gas, why there was a spinning motion, why there was a forming of substance, of earth, planets, all the like, how that gas became material, solid, and how out of the solid mass there became also through a gradual process organisms of life, low forms of organisms that gradually became complex, a gradual development of the world. And then there, of course, is the viewpoint of creation. That is, that there was an outside cause that brought the universe into its existence. Now you see, there are all sorts of notions. You can go to strange tribes, distant islands of the sea, and they'll have an idea about how they got here and how this world got here. There's all sorts of traditions. And yet, isn't it beautiful that the Word of God says to us simply tonight, through faith, we understand. Nobody else does. But only one who possesses faith, which is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things you can't even see. According to this passage, faith enables us to understand that the world was formed by the Word of God. Well, there you have, in its simple form, the whole idea of creation. There's two things that are striking about this word world. First of all, I'm sure most of you are familiar with the common word in the New Testament, the Greek New Testament for world, and that's the word cosmos. The cosmonauts, cosmology, all derived from that one Greek word, which is world. But this world, is, as it's used in the text, is not that Greek word. It's another Greek word that emphasizes the temporal order of things. It looks at the world from the perspective of time, not the perspective of the elements of the creation itself. And therefore, it's translated world, but we have to keep in mind that this word that's translated world is quite different from the other word called cosmos. So we have to see this word world from the perspective of time, and there's three elements here. First of all, we know that time is not eternal. Time is a creature. So that in the very beginning, when God made the heavens and the earth, as we read tonight, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. That was the beginning of time. Before that, there wasn't any time. Time began with creation. So that as soon as we have the word world translated, the idea is it's the world of time. Everything comprehended within the sphere of time. The second thing that's important is that in the creation, God did make a display of time. We read that too in Genesis, didn't we? That God made the sun to rule the day and the moon to rule the night. He made the lesser stars also. So that God incorporated in the creation the measurement of time. There is a day, the revolution of the earth upon its axis. A month, the moon going around the earth. A year, the moon and the earth going around the sun. All of this is beautiful display of time. God created a majestic clock. And the world now that's translated here is that world that's ticking off God's clock. The third thing that's important is that it is within the time now that God is unfolding his own purpose and plan for all things taking place. God is above time. The great creator God is eternal. And he made time. And now within time, what is translated the world, God is now revealing and realizing everything that he had in mind to take place within time. The great mind of God, the plan of God, the counsel, the purpose of God is all being unfolded within the world. But now you notice it's plural. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. The point is that even in this word, which is characterized by the temporal order, there are different kinds of worlds within the relationship of time. There's the world, for example, of plants. The world of flora. A whole world of its own. Botanists give their whole life effort to study the flora of the universe. With the fauna, the animals, all different kinds of animals, which make up the world, which we call the animal world, that's part of the great work which God has made in the creation itself. There is the world of man, the world of human events. There's the world of angels, the world of devils. There is the world of the material, the world of the spiritual, and so on. There are many, many elements that make up the whole universe that God has made within time. And that's why the word that's translated frame is so appropriate. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Now, the framing of the universe is just like in the world of carpentry, when someone is building a house or building a great structure, the first thing he has to do is build a foundation, and then on that foundation put up a frame. And the frame holds the whole thing together. The frame is like the skeleton of the house, the beams, the studding, all of the house and all of that which makes up the adornment of the house, is all integrated in the frame. Now that's the idea here. Through faith we understand that God framed these worlds. That is, he bonded these worlds together, he integrated them so that they became so interdependent that you cannot even imagine the world functioning without all the elements, each in its particular place. God bonded the universe together in such a beautiful way that all of the elements are important and none can exist without the others. That's the idea of framing. Now, we can illustrate that, can't we? Because the whole universe is so delicately balanced. And that's the proof of the words of the text. Today, we hear a lot of discussion about the greenhouse effect. And we're told that around the turn of the century, that may cause a great deal of change in this earth. The greenhouse effect is because we are releasing so much carbon dioxide into our atmosphere that around the earth there is a tremendous heavy cloud of carbon dioxide which is functioning just like an umbrella holding in all the heat that the earth is generating. Carbon dioxide, which is called pollution. So that today scientists are telling us that when God framed the earth, he put a very delicate balance between the oxygen and carbon dioxide. In other words, the delicate balance between the plant world, which gives off oxygen and consumes carbon dioxide, that's being interrupted now because we are contaminating the earth. And because it is a heavier gas around the earth, the heat of the earth is being retained. And they're telling us that perhaps around the turn of the century, the solar caps may melt. Already, the delicate balance is so great that if a volcano explodes, it creates so much heat in the earth that there's a change in the seasons. The waters in the ocean are affected by this heat. And we're told that there is now a real, important reality. The earth is warming up. Now, all of that's because God framed it. Because God made such a beautiful, integrated whole, a balance, that man in his foolishness is corrupting and interfering with. We see this, for example, in the way we raise crops. The farmer wants to raise a big crop. So what does he do? He uses insecticides, he uses fertilizers, and we're told that because these insecticides are killing off many insects, almost all insects, the beautiful balance that God made when he framed the earth is interrupted. The soil is becoming hard through chemical fertilization. There are no bugs and worms burrowing into the earth. There is no natural balance anymore. So that by and by, again, the prophets of doom are telling us that we're going to have a food shortage simply by what we're doing to the earth. All of that illustrates that when God framed the earth, he integrated all the elements in a beautiful balance so that the earth was the home for man. And God framed the earth by his word. Through faith, we understand that the world, all the elements of the universe, were integrated by the Word of God. Now that Word is not Jesus Christ. Some commentators suggest that the Word here is the same Word that we read in the Gospel of John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Without him was nothing made that was made. Now, you're familiar with the Gospel of John, that there the Word is Jesus Christ. In the beginning, God, when he spoke the creative word as we read it, God said, "Let there be light." God spoke that as a triune God to Jesus Christ, and Christ the Word conveys also then that powerful word of God through the Holy Spirit that brought about creation. So some suggest that we have this also in Hebrews. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, by Jesus Christ. But anybody that knows Greek can't accept that translation, because the word that's in John 1 verse 1 is a different Greek word than the word that we have hear word of God in Hebrews 11, verse 3. You probably are familiar with the Greek word that's in John, the word logos. That is, it emphasizes the content of the spoken word. What is said? It's the word. The Greek word that's used here in this Hebrews text is the act of speaking. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the speaking God, the word that God spoke forth. And therefore, the emphasis is upon how God created, and he created by calling forth the powerful word of creation. Now that's confirmed also in the latter part of the text. So that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Literally, the things we see did not come into existence from the things that are now visible. That's how God made things. We see the things that are visible now, don't we? We see that in all the beauty of the handiwork of God. We see that in the trees. We see that in the birds. We see that in the earth. We see that in the forest and in the mountains. We see all these things which God has made. And now we read this, that the things which are visible, they did not come from things which you can see. You cannot see the things that produced the visible element of the creation. And the emphasis is that why? Because faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things you can't see. So in the very next verse we read, the things that you cannot see, they are then the source of all the things which we do see. You cannot say that things which are visible are the source of the things which we see. Why? Because God spoke his word. Because God in the beginning spoke his word that formed all the material from which he created the heavens and the earth. Before God spoke, there was nothing. Then God made the raw material of the universe. And each day God spoke by his word. And each day he fashioned it, he refined it, so that in 6 days God gave existence to the worlds that were framed by his word. Now, three things are important here. First of all, then, this tells us that God's speech of creation was deliberate. I suppose we could say that God could have created everything inside of 5 minutes. He could have. There's no reason to believe that God could not have simply made everything, just simply in a mighty, wonderful, instantaneous act. But God's creative activity was deliberate in 6 days, so that the seventh day he rested, that inscribed within the pages of divine revelation, there is a form, a model for us to follow. God deliberately created each day exactly what we read in the Genesis account, so that in 6 days, successive days of 24 hours, God performed his creative work of calling the things into existence. All that which was in his perfect mind, he gave existence to that when he spoke the word, let there be light, let the seas divide into dry land and waters, let the earth bring forth vegetation, let the seas bring forth birds, and on and on and on, until finally the creative voice of God brought forth all the world within the framework of time. The second thing that's important is that this was a great instantaneous and miraculous work of God. When God simply called, let there be, That was a call from God. Only God could do that. Who amongst men can call light, and suddenly there's light? Who can call land or sea, and suddenly there's land and there's sea? Who can, by the word of his mouth, divide the waters, form the firmament, and dress it in beauty? That's the idea. We read that, of course, in Psalm 33. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. So that all God had to do is say it. And his voice was so powerful, he brought it into existence. The third element is that in a sense, this word of God, this call of God, is the basis of providential care. The call of creation brought forth the whole world and all of its integrated relationships. And yet the mighty word of God sustains that which he called into being. He holds it in his power. And it continues to exist generation to generation. Now that we understand by faith. Without faith, beloved, this is nothing but foolishness. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Now, don't make that word understand synonymous with comprehend. No way do we, by faith, comprehend that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Comprehension is limited to our sensual perception. That's the way God made it. I can only comprehend something that I can sensually behold, handle, taste. That's true of all of us. That's why in the world round about us, the scientific method of the world has to do with sense perception. When you get into junior high, high school, college, there's a lot of discussion on what's called the scientific method. The scientific method is the scientific way to understand and come to grips with reality around about us. What's the scientific method? It always has five steps. Observation. You have to look. You have to examine. You have to touch. You have to see, you have to listen, you have to observe all the things round about us. That's first. Once you have observed, then you project a theory of what might be true. It's trying to tie together some meaning to that which you are perceiving. Then you test your theory. You see once whether that theory is right. You test it, you put it under all kinds of different circumstances, and if it comes true every time, then by and by that theory brings one to a conclusion that there are certain laws in nature, unchangeable, fixed laws. That's how scientists have gotten, for example, the law of gravity, the law of the conservation of energy, the law of thermodynamics, and all these mighty, powerful laws of nature. Through the scientific method. But you understand, that method is confined to sense perception. Faith isn't concerned about sense perception. Through faith, we understand. We don't comprehend. We can't put it in the fine limits of our own mind. Through faith, we perceive and understand here, and perceive is a spiritual understanding. It's the kind of understanding that Joseph finally obtained when he was sold as a slave into Egypt. When Joseph was put in the pit, when he was finally sold to those merchant men, when he was taken to Egypt, and when he was put in the house of Potiphar, and finally he was thrown into prison, I don't think he had any understanding. I'm sure that young man was troubled. Why must I go this way? Why can't I be with my beloved father? Why can I not be in the promised land? Why must I be sold in oblivion to Egypt? He couldn't perceive. But as time went on, and finally when he was made the head ruler of all the granaries of Egypt, and finally his family had to come down to buy corn of Egypt, then he perceived, and he could say to his brothers, "Ye meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." He perceived the spiritual truth. That's the same impact of the word here. Through faith, we perceive that the worlds were framed. We penetrate with the eye of faith and see a mystery and a power that the natural eye cannot see, the mind can't comprehend, but we perceive, we penetrate with spiritual understanding. And that is, the worlds were framed by the word of God. That's why we are so different from the world of unbelieving science. Unbelieving science insists that the things which are visible to us have come from things which can be seen. The whole notion of evolution is rooted in the opposite of what faith believes. The scientist examines the wonders of the world. He examines fossils. He examines the strata of geology. He examines astronomy and the stars, and looks and digs up by excavation, human history and former civilization. And he has all sorts of wonderful means of radiology and dating methods. And all of this, what does he grapple with? He grapples with the things that can be seen. And with his proud mind, he says, "All that which we can see and behold, it has always been this way." And he goes back in history and he beholds and he says, "After all, what we see and what we can lay within the limits of our senses, the things that are visible have come from these things which we can see." And so he begins to draw conclusions from that silly conclusion, ridiculous to the believer. And he says that all things have come through chance reaction, gradual process, through the mutation of the species, through the survival of the fittest. Man has come from lower forms of animals, and by billions of years, as through a development of chance, finally the worlds are as we see them. And aren't we fools if we try to somehow harmonize the Bible with that? But let's take the simple statement of the words of our text. Through faith, we perceive all the elements of this world were integrated, framed by nothing other than the speech of our God. Through faith, we perceive that. And beloved, don't be ashamed of that faith. Don't ever imagine that unbelieving scientists, the wise, but the fools of the world. Earthly wise, spiritual fools. The knowledgeable, the intelligent, but they can never penetrate the origin. Through faith, we perceive. Do you have that faith? Now notice with me very carefully that faith is in God. That faith is in God. If you don't believe in God, you can never believe in creation. Can you see God? Can you prove the existence of God? Can you handle God? We can't see him, beloved. Through faith, we believe in God. And why do we believe in God? Because we believe in Jesus Christ. That's why I say you can't have faith in creation apart from faith in Christ. And who is Christ? The miraculous Son of God. And only faith in Jesus Christ brings us to the Father, brings us in a loving relationship with the Father. Christ Jesus, the Son of God, who redeemed us from sin and gave his precious blood on the cross, reached into hell to lift us up and embraces us as the chosen ones of the Father. In Jesus Christ, the love of God abounds. And through faith in God, through Jesus Christ, we love God. And because we love God, we bow before his word. We don't have to comprehend the glory of creation. Our God is a miracle-working God. The great miracle of all miracles is the incarnation of his Son, the atonement for our sins, the resurrection and ascension. And because Jesus Christ is our Lord, our hearts are captivated by the word that God says. And he says, in the beginning, I created the heavens and the earth. And through faith, in a living union with Jesus Christ, joined unto the Father, we bow before that word and we receive it as truth. Now that's our heritage, beloved. Let me encourage each one of us. Don't be disturbed by the science of infidels who want to shake our faith. Let me encourage our young people. Beloved young people, this is our spiritual birthright. Through faith, we understand, perceive that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Don't sell that birthright for a mess of pompous scientific knowledge. There is no foundation because it is knowledge that's the opposite of the text. Claims to be able to understand how things have come into being by the things which we see. Oh, it's precious to have this faith, because the great significance of this faith is this. First of all, we're able to glorify God through his creation. Isn't that beautiful? That's exciting. That's why we teach our children botany, biology, physics, all these wonderful sciences. The Christian's not afraid of science. Science isn't bad. Unbelieving science is bad. But when the child of God is armed with faith, and he studies the great length and the depths of the world that were framed by the Word of God, and he beholds the glory of God in creation. That's why we may paint the pictures of nature. We may photograph them. We may delight in them. We may travel in them. We take time in the realm of nature to glorify our God, because only the Christian does that. The Christian says, my faith acknowledges that this is the work of my Father who framed it in the beginning and by his word upholds all things. Only the child of God that perceives that by faith is able to glorify God now and acknowledge the mighty work of God in creation. But there's a better day coming yet, and the significance reaches even into the new heavens and the new earth. You see, beloved, if you don't accept by the miracle of God the first creation, how will we ever accept the recreation? The same word of God says that this whole universe will be burned with fire when God will close the final page of history, and out of it all, He will make the new heavens and the new earth. If God does not have the power and did not have the power to frame this universe, how are we ever going to believe that He will, out of the ashes of the present one, create the new heavens and the new earth where we will abide forever and forever? But you see, by faith, substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things you cannot see, by that faith, we not only enjoy the beauty of this creation, but we reach forward to the splendor of the new creation. And we know God is able to do that because God is a miraculous, powerful God. And with that faith, we are able to serve God and we die in peace. It's that significant, beloved. God grant us this faith. Amen. Father in heaven, we are so limited with our sight and with our senses, and sometimes, Father, our old nature becomes so dominant and we're so proud that we think we can only believe that which we can see. But now, Father, Thou hast spoken to us of the nature of faith. And so wonderful that faith is that it gives us the spiritual aptitude to penetrate and perceive the origin of the universe. And Father, it's Thine. It's Thy mighty work. Grant unto us then diligence to make Thy name great while we live in the midst of this sin-cursed nature, until the day when even creation that groans and travails to be delivered shall be replaced by the new heavens and the new earth. Thou art able to do it, for Thou art a God of miracles, and by faith we believe it. Strengthen this faith. Amen.